Okay, well, we're going to a few announcements here at this time, and it's good to see Liana Smith with us today. And you know, it's been a real challenge for Liana as well, seeing, you know, with her husband Brian, and we've been praying fervently for Brian that God would just touch him and restore him. He's now completed his treatments right now, and they're just waiting to see how everything is going to be assessed, and so and then to go from there. But we're still continuing to believe and taking hold of God's promise. As I said last week, as we were talking about Jake wrestling with the angel, we're going to wrestle with the Lord until the Lord fulfills his promise to heal our brother. And so keep, you know, Brian in prayer, and Liana as well, you know, because she's, you know, really fulfilling her vows, you know, in sickness and in health, you know, to keep your vows. And so she's been very faithful in that regard. So we wanted to just welcome you here. For those who are with us who are visiting today, just really, you know, glad that you can come and join us. Hopefully that those who are visiting today that you will enjoy, or you've enjoyed our time together. And reminder that there's an oneg following the service today. So you're welcome to come downstairs after the service and have some light refreshments and just fellowship together, and encourage you to don't rush away, but to come downstairs and meet together. Like next Friday evening, we're going to be having a Hanukkah celebration here at 6:30. You know, we're going to be providing all the latkes and all the food, so you don't have to bring anything other than your Hanukkah. Because, you know, tomorrow night is have two candles there. So tomorrow night we light the first candle. And so next Friday evening will be the sixth day. So we'll almost have a whole menorah filled with light. And so make sure that you bring, for those who are coming, you know, sign up your name on the sheet there and bring your menorah with you, and we'll light the candles together and just have a nice special time together next Friday evening at 6:30. And then on the Saturday, the children will be having a bit of a Hanukkah program, and so it'll be a nice, we're not going to have a Torah service next Shabbat, so we're going to, because we want to read the story of Hanukkah as well and so forth. So that's going to be happening next Friday evening and Saturday morning. And also this coming Wednesday, we have last week we had a great, you know, really focused on Hanukkah, and we showed a video on historical meaning of Hanukkah, and showed a few videos, and so we're going to, this coming Wednesday, we're going to be showing a video by Joel Richardson on, you know, the coming anti-Messiah, because we know that Antiochus Epiphanes was a anti-Messiah in his day. And he committed the abomination of desolation, which I'll be speaking of today. And so there'll be a second abomination of desolation in our time. And so we're going to be learning about the identity, not the identity of who he is, but, you know, we're going to learn about the anti-Messiah on Wednesday evening. So hopefully you can join us, and we'll have some time of discussion as well. And just remember, for a Hanukkah offering, we just encourage you to, you know, give a special offering and a little bit extra this month. We wanted to have part of it go towards helping the relief effort in British Columbia as they're trying to recover from this horrendous flood. It's kind of interesting that there were two floods, one on the East Coast, one on the West Coast. And, you know, so Newfoundland is also being bombarded with rain as well. And so keep them in prayer, because it's, you know, it would be difficult to have your house wiped away, you know, and to really, you know, not have a place to go home to. So really keep them in prayer. And so we want to be able to bless them in part. And okay, I think that's pretty much it for the announcements. Glad to see that a lot more people are wearing masks today. So just keep that in mind. And, you know, hopefully that all this will come to an end soon, so we don't have to wear masks. But that's kind of the reality of where we are today. But, you know, this morning I want to speak on Hanukkah, you know, being that it's tomorrow evening. And it's hard to believe that it's tomorrow night is the first eve of Hanukkah, the first night of Hanukkah. And it really has an important message historically, prophetically, spiritually, and there's a real messianic theme. That, in fact, all the feasts of God have a messianic and a prophetic theme associated with it. And for some of you, it may be the first year that you may be celebrating Hanukkah with us. And, you know, it's really considered a minor holiday. Unlike Christmas, with all the festivities, the gifts, and, you know, the glitz and glitter of Christmas trees and Christmas songs and concerts, gatherings. And during the days of Hanukkah, We light the menorah, we recite the blessings, we read the Megillah, the story of Hanukkah, we read Hanukkah stories to our children, we sing songs, we give out presents, and we eat potato latkes and jelly donuts with family and friends. But and we'll be having this Hanukkah celebration next Friday evening and then Saturday, so you'll have a bit of a taste of it if you haven't been with us, you know, for Hanukkah. But all these festivities of Hanukkah have really are modern day customs and traditions that have been added on to this holiday because of the closeness of Hanukkah to Christmas, and because many families did not want their children to be left out, and so they kind of elevated some of these customs and traditions. But this is not really what Hanukkah is all about. It's considered a minor holiday, but it's really anything but minor, because the name Hanukkah means dedication, and really is a powerful message of courage, of faith, of holiness and worship, and rededication. And it's the first feast that's observed after the fall. Yeah, a fitting time for each one of us to renew our relationship with God and rededicate our hearts to Him. And we're going to be talking about the importance of dedication next week. But Rosh Hashanah is the first of the fall feasts and a call to repentance. So Hanukkah is the first feast that is observed after the fall feasts, which really begin with Rosh Hashanah, which is really a call to repentance. And it begins the whole cycle of the fall feasts. You know, it begins the 10 days of awe leading up to Yom Kippur, which is the holiest day of the year. And so whereas Rosh Hashanah is a call to repentance, Hanukkah is really a call to holiness. It's a call to come out and be separate from the things of the world. You know, Adonai said that everyone who makes himself a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And so we cannot have one foot in the world and another foot in the kingdom of God. We can't love the things of the world and love the things of God. They're polar opposites from each other. We have to decide who we will serve. And Hanukkah is celebrated in the month of Kislev, and always begins on the 25th of Kislev, not to be confused with the, you know, December the 25th, the day of Christmas. But, you know, the Christian community will be celebrating the birth of Yeshua, which really is the most significant fulfillment of prophecy in the Word of God, because it really represents the hope of the world, of salvation for mankind, for Israel, and for the nations. And so most believers understand that Yeshua was not born on December the 25th, but it has been a day that has been set apart for centuries to celebrate the Messiah's birth. And so we should not judge our fellow believers wanting to celebrate the birth of Messiah, because there's nothing in the scriptures that command believers not to. And so I believe it's important that we kind of keep that in context. You know, as a Messianic community, we believe the Messiah was born during the fall feast of Sukkot. And, you know, that when he came and he tabernacled and dwelt among us. And so we, as a Messianic community, we observe and we honor Yeshua's birth during the Feast of Sukkot. But, you know, all of God's appointed times point to the Messiah and are fulfilled in him, even including Hanukkah. There's a real message about Messiah even found in the story of Hanukkah. And, you know, it's worth noting that the entire month of Kislev has often been called the month of dreams, because the weekly Torah portions for this month contain more dreams than any other month of the year. There are 10 prophetic dreams that appear in the Torah, in the Bereshit, and the portions of Vayatzi, Vayishlach, Vayashev, and Mechetz, and they're all read during the month of Kislev. So in Bereshit, the primary figure connected with the dreams is Joseph. And we're just starting to read about Joseph. He was called by his brothers to be the dreamer. And later was named decipher of secrets by the prophets. He had six dreams. There were six dreams that Joseph interpreted and had, you know, during his time. And prophetically, Joseph, the disguised Egyptian who was rejected and betrayed by his brothers and later became their savior, foreshadowed the Messiah. And so it's no coincidence that the Torah portions for Hanukkah always center on Yosef And so when we're going through the Hanukkah season, Joseph is always read in the Torah portions. And he's the one who prefigures and points to the Messiah more than any other biblical character. As you read through the Torah, as you read through the Torah readings on Joseph, you'll see there's so many amazing types of Messiah found in the life of Joseph. And it's really quite amazing, and we'll hopefully speak on some of that. But you know, the Feast of Hanukkah was instituted during what was called the 400 silent years, before the birth of Messiah. And that's why, you know, the canon of scripture was closed, the Tanakh, and it was completed before the time of the Maccabees. And so that's why, of course, the Maccabees are not found in the Tanakh, because the canon of scripture is already completed. But, you know, it is recorded in the Tanakh. There are references in Daniel that alludes to this. You know, I'll speak on it a little bit later. Regarding the abomination of desolation. And during those 400 years, there was no record of any prophets or prophetic voices or visions. That's why it was called the silent years. But it was an important time in Jewish history that represented the birth of the synagogue movement and the different branches and sects of rabbinic Judaism, the Pharisees, the rise of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Essenes and the Zealots, were all established during that period of time. So by the time that Yeshua came on the scene, you know, these particular sects of Judaism had already been established. And so let me just share some of the historical background of Hanukkah, so you can understand the roots of this time in history. And it really was a very terrible time. It was a gruesome time. And for those who joined us on Wednesday evening, we really had an excellent video of some of the historical meaning of this feast, and I'm going to be speaking about that this morning. But in 171 BCE, before Messiah, Antiochus IV ascended to the throne of Syria. And he was an evil ruler. He was filled with pride and took the name Antiochus Epiphanes, God manifest. So somehow he believed himself to be a god. And he named the city of Antioch after himself. And his vision was to Hellenize all of his kingdom by forcing everyone to adopt the Greek culture and their religious practices. And Antiochus' vision was to conquer the world and revive the empire that Alexander the Great had established. When Alexander reigned, he was respectful of Israel's faith. And he did not try to interfere with Israel and their devotion to the Torah. And he reigned for about 13 years, but he died at the young age of 33, you know, from illness. But he was considered considered that he changed the course of history. He was one of the world's greatest military generals, even at a young age. He created this vast empire that stretched from Macedonia to Egypt and from Greece to part of India. And this allowed for Hellenistic culture to become widespread. So we're going to have a little bit of a history lesson today. I think it's important that we have some of the historical understanding of this feast and how it all started. When Antiochus came to power, he was determined to impose Hellenism with its pagan gods and its cult body worship. They worship the body. And Antiochus issued orders that all the nations under his rule must immediately abandon their religious practices and embrace Greek customs and culture and their worship practices. And this was really a major problem for Israel, because Israel was a Torah observant community. And they were called to be a holy nation set apart from all the other nations. Israel was monotheistic, and they worshiped the one true God of heaven and earth. All the other nations were polytheistic. They worshiped many gods, but Israel was the only nation that worshiped one God. And that's why when we proclaim the Shema every week, it's a declaration that there is only one God and creator of heaven and earth. And so we proclaim that every week to remind us of how that is our faith, that we worship the only one God. And that was really, in many ways, was some of the roots of anti-Semitism, how anti-Semitism came about, because, you know, Israel claimed to have only one God, and the other nations, well, what makes you think that your God is only God? And so there became this constant friction between Israel claiming that there's one God and creator of heaven and earth, and we're living in a whole culture of polytheism. So it was really quite challenging for Israel in that time. When Antiochus met resistance in Judea, he declared Judaism to be illegal, and he was furious with the Jews and began to turn against the Jewish nation, ransacking Jerusalem. He went into the temple and stole all the temple treasures, all the golden vessels that were found in the temple. He brutally killed thousands of Jewish people. It was a horrifying and terrifying time in Jewish history. And in 168 BC, on the 15th of Kislev, Antiochus Epiphanes erected a statue of Zeus. And he put his own image on the top of the altar in the temple. And he committed an abominable desolation. 2 days later, on the 25th of Kislev, the birthday of Zeus, he offered a swine on the brazen altar and sprinkled its blood in the Holy of Holies. And he poured its broth over the Torah scrolls before cutting them into pieces and burning them. He was totally evil. And they extinguished the light of the menorah in the temple, and they converted into swine to Zeus. And sexual immorality and all kinds of sexual perversion was carried out in the temple, of all places. And the holy temple was totally defiled and desecrated. And that Antiochus was really the embodiment of evil incarnate. And he was viewed as an anti-Messiah. You know, the Apostle John taught that there have been many anti-Messiahs in history. Hitler was another one that was in our generation. And he was also a total embodiment of evil, of what he did to Israel and the Jewish people of that day. Yochanan said in 1 John 2:18 and 19, he says, "Dear children, this is the last hour. As you have heard that the anti-Messiah is coming, even now many anti-Messiahs have come. From this we know that it is the last hour." Antiochus began issuing death sentences to any Jewish person found observing the Shabbat, you know, God's appointed times, observing the biblical dietary laws. He outlawed circumcision of sons, and even the studying of the Torah, they'd be put to death. And so entire families were put to death. Babies were hung around their mothers' necks, and both were thrown down from the walls of the cities. Thousands became martyrs for their faith. World order. Abandoned the God of their fathers, as it does say in 2 Thessalonians 2, that there will be a great apostasy in these last days, that many will fall away from the faith when persecution begins to take its form in these days. Because those who didn't want to conform were persecuted, they were cruelly tortured and put to death. And ancient writings tell the story of Hannah and her 7 sons, who were captured by Antiochus' troops and commanded to bow down to an idol. And one by one, each son refused and was tortured to death before his mother's eyes. And the battle to reclaim Jewish religious freedom and autonomy began in 167 BC in the town of Modin. And there's an elderly priest by the name of Matthias who refused a Syrian order to sacrifice an idol on the altar. The Syrian soldier came and he commanded Matthias to offer this idol on the altar, and he refused. And so there was an apostate Jewish man who stepped forward to comply with his command. So Matthias was filled with anger. And like Phinehas of old, he had a zeal for God, and he took out his sword and he killed this Jewish brother who was willing to offer an idol on the altar. And then he tore down the altar. Then he and his 5 sons rose up against the soldiers. They defeated them with a sword, and then they fled to the hills. And they began to organize an army to wage war against this evil empire. And sometime later, Matthias died, and his 3rd son, Judah Maccabee, took command. And he and his band of fearless and courageous fighters were impossibly outnumbered. That's always been the case, even today, with Israel. They're always vastly outnumbered. And yet they won one miraculous victory after another. And Judah Maccabee and a band of freedom fighters revolted against the Syrian Greeks, and over a period of 3 years, they were outnumbered 10 to 1. And they were able to defeat this well-trained Syrian Greek army and drive out this evil influence and darkness from the land. And the only way they could have defeated a vastly outnumbered army was through God's divine intervention. And I just want to read a part from the Maccabees. It's from the apocryphal writings. You know, there are two sources where the story of the Maccabees came from. It's the Maccabees and also Josephus, the great historian of the first century. But just so we understand that the Maccabees of that day were very, very, very spiritual, very religious, and they were very observant. And it tells us here, when all were now looking forward to the coming issue, and the enemy was already close at hand with their army drawn up for battle, the elephants strategically stationed, and the cavalry deployed on the flanks, Maccabeus, observing the masses that were in front of him, and the varied supply of arms and the savagery of the elephants, they stretched out his hands towards heaven and called upon the Lord who works wonders, for he knew that it is not by arms, but as the Lord decides that he gains the victory for those who deserve it. He called upon him in these words, O Lord, you sent your angel in the time of King Hezekiah of Judea, and he killed fully 185,000 in the camp of Sennacherib. So now, O sovereign of the heavens, send a good angel to spread terror and trembling before us. By the might of your arm, may these blasphemers who come against your holy people be struck down. And with these words, he ended his prayer. And so they depended upon the arm of the Lord in order for them to defeat their enemies. And the fact that they were outnumbered 10-1 only gave testimony of God's intervention in protecting them and helping them overcome their enemy. And so after Israel had regained possession of their temple, you know, there was 35,000 of these Syrian Greeks. They came and came with everything that they had to come against these small band of Maccabees, and they were not able to defeat them because God sent his angels, I believe, you know, before them, and God helped, you know, Israel win that battle. And so when they came back in the temple, they were overwhelmed in how it had been desecrated, and they repaired and rebuilt the brazen altar of sacrifice. They cleansed and rededicated it to become a place of worship once again, and they reinstituted temple sacrifices and the priesthood. And Judah Maccabee and the Jews instituted the 25th of Kislev as a day to celebrate their miraculous victory over their enemies. See, over the centuries, the Feast of Hanukkah has become widely known as the Festival of Lights because of the apparent miracle that took place in the temple. And the historical account of these events were recorded in these extra-biblical writings, the apocryphal writings, 1st and 2nd Maccabees, as well as Josephus, the historian of the first century. But you know, it wasn't until the 5th century that anything was even recorded about the miracle of the oil in connection with the rededication of the temple. There's no reference of this miracle found in the book of Maccabees or any other ancient writing. It was really an oral tradition that was passed down by the sages. And it says here, the rabbis taught that on the 25th day of Kislev, when the Hellenists entered the sanctuary of the temple, they defiled the oil, all the oil that was found there. When the government of the house of the Hasmoneans prevailed and conquered them, oil was sought to fill the menorah in the sanctuary, and only one vial was found with the seal of the high priest intact. This vial contained sufficient oil for only one day. But a miracle occurred. The holy lamp continued to burn for 8 days. And these 8 days became established as days of good cheer in which psalms of praise and acknowledgement of God's wonders were to be recited. And, you know, but, you know, some scholars suggest that Hanukkah was originally intended to be a later celebration of the Feast of Sukkot, which they were not able to celebrate during that time. Because according to 2 Maccabees, it says the Feast of Hanukkah lasts 8 days, because Judas Maccabee wanted to dedicate the temple in the same way Solomon did. Solomon had dedicated the original temple during the 8-day Feast of Sukkot. However, the Feast of Sukkot falls in the month of Tishri, not Kislev. Instead of waiting another 10 months, Judah Maccabee decreed that a new 8-day festival be created in commemoration of the Festival of Sukkot. beginning on the 25th day of each month. And Jewish Maccabees instituted a festival because Solomon also kept days. And the first temple was dedicated. Let me just read another portion from the Maccabees about this. It says, now Maccabeus and his fellow followers, the Lord leading them on, recovered the temple and the city. They tore down the altars that had been built in the public square by the foreigners and also destroyed the sacred precincts. They purified the sanctuary and made another altar of sacrifice. Then, striking fire out of flint, they offered sacrifices after a lapse of 2 years. And they offered incense and lighted lamps and set out the bread of the presence. When they had done this, they fell prostrate and implored the Lord that they might never again fall into such misfortune, but if they should ever sin, they might be disciplined by him with forbearance and not be handed over to blackness and barbarians. On which the sanctuary had been profaned by the foreigners, the purification of took place. That is, on the 25th day of the same month, which was Kislev, they celebrated it for 8 days with rejoicing in the manner of the festival of booths, remembering how not long before, in the festival of booths, they had been wandering in the mountains and cave like wild animals. Therefore, carrying ivy wreathed wands and beautiful branches, and also fronds of palm, they offered hymns of thanksgiving to him who had given success to the purifying of his own holy place. And they decreed by public edict, ratified by vote, that the whole nation of the Jews should observe these days every year. So that's according to the historical record. But you know, even though the miracle of the oil in the temple may not have occurred, the true miracle of Hanukkah was the great military victory of Israel over their enemies by the hand of God, who helped to destroy who helped them to gain the victory and to restore their freedom and their worship of the one true God. And even though the custom of lighting the menorah, you know, it really has become the main symbol of Hanukkah today. You know, Hanukkah is a very meaningful and appropriate image of how God's light overcame the darkness. And even though this may have not been the origin of Hanukkah in terms of the light, it really does have a very powerful image of God's light overcoming the darkness. And the story of Hanukkah was one of turmoil and upheaval for the nation of Israel. It's a story about the attempted assimilation of the Jewish people and the anti-Semitic spirit. It's a story of sin and corruption and oppression and persecution. And so the real story of Hanukkah is not all about spinning tops and glowing dreidels or glowing lights and potato latkes and the giving of gifts, even though those can be meaningful customs for families. But it's the story of an enemy who sought to Hellenize Israel and force them to assimilate into their culture and to accept their gods and their way of life. And during that time, many Jewish people did assimilate. They chose to assimilate to survive. Just as many Jewish people in the Second World War during the time of the Holocaust, there was forced conversions. They made them in order to survive. They chose to abandon their faith, and in order for them to survive. But there were many more who were willing to fight to the death, unwilling to compromise their faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So they chose to maintain their identity, their freedom, and their calling as a holy nation set apart by God. And we know that once again that we're facing an enemy, a similar enemy today, that will be far more evil and sinister than anyone in history. And one day soon, we will witness the emergence of a modern-day Antiochus, known as the Anti-Messiah, who will commit an abomination of desolation and plunge the world into darkness and to chaos. And the goal of the Anti-Messiah will be to conform the world into a culture that is anti-God, that is anti-Bible, that is anti-Jewish, that is anti-Christian. And he'll do this through persecution, through force and martyrdom. And he will commit the abomination of desolation that was predicted by Daniel, the prophet, and by Yeshua in Matthew 24. Let me just read what Paul, you know, spoke of this. He called him the man of lawlessness in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 and 4. This is what he says of this coming anti-Messiah. He said, let no one deceive you in any way, for the day will not come unless the falling away comes first. So there'll be a great falling away when persecution, you know, it will separate those who truly believe from those who are just, you know, making a confession. So this man of sin will not come until the falling away becomes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the one destined to be destroyed. He opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship. So he sits in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. So there will be another temple that will be rebuilt, and he will go into the temple, proclaim himself to be God. And this man will come to the work of Satan with counterfeit power and signs and miracles. And he will use every kind of evil deception to fool those on the way to destruction because they refuse to love and accept the truth that would save them. And so the Lord says that in the last days there will be, because people choose to not accept the truth, that God will send a spirit of delusion upon the world, that they would choose to believe in a lie rather than the truth. And we're knowing that we're seeing some sign evidence of that even today. In Matthew 24, Yeshua said that once we witness this abomination of desolation, it will represent the beginning of the end. That will be kind of a trigger that will represent the last 3.5 years upon, you know, that we'll be, you know, going through. But let me end my message on a positive note. This is a pretty heavy, you know, in terms of what happened, but we wanted to realize the, you know, the seriousness of that time in history. And Israel has gone through many dark times in history. And I want to, you know, just end positively and bring some light into this darkness. And because it's appropriate that the sages chose a ritual of Hanukkah by emphasizing the use of oil. So we cook the latkes in oil, we cook the sufka, you know, the donuts in oil. And so there's real emphasis on oil during the, of course, it speaks of the Holy Spirit, the anointing oil of the Holy Spirit. And so for 8 days or 8 nights, it's a source of light that fills our homes as we light our Hanukkahs throughout the 8 days. We see the beautiful light of the menorah shining through the darkness. And oil really has a unique and distinct property. All other liquids, when mixed with it, lose their identity and become assimilated and absorbed. Oil, however, refuses to mix. Try to stir it with water and refuses to assimilate. It just rises to the surface. It remains distinct and separate. And so Jewish people, like the oil of Hanukkah, will never totally assimilate. Oil is an ideal symbol for the Hanukkah story because it recounts the miracle of those who defended and were committed to stand for truth and freedom. And so today we also are facing an enemy today that's trying to conform us into a culture today that is anti-God. And that we need to take a stand, as many are today, are taking a stand for righteousness. And so we need to be like Maccabees today, to be strong and courageous. The Greek plan was to conform the world into their beliefs and their gods and their culture and their way of life. And but yet Israel's mission was to be separate from the world, to be a holy nation, to be a light to the nations, and to be a kingdom of priests. And we've been grafted into the Commonwealth of Israel. And so as New Covenant believers, we have the light of Messiah dwelling in us. And it doesn't matter how dark the darkness will become. Because darkness is the absence of light. So also light is the absence of darkness. So Yeshua is the light of the world, and he will dispel the darkness. Isaiah 61 declares, arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Even though the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness of peoples, the Lord will rise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. 2,000 years ago, 400 years after the time of the Maccabees, a supernatural and heavenly light came into the world of darkness and shone in a little town called Bethlehem, the house of bread. And it says in John 1, 9 and 10, in him was life, and that light was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The one who is a true light, who gives light to everyone, came into the world. He came into the very world he created, but the world did not recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed in him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. And so praise God that we're gathered together today to give testimony that we believe that Yeshua is our Messiah. And because we believe in him and have accepted him, we have the right to be called children of God. Because his light shines in us. And his name is written in our hearts. And the more that we spread his light throughout the earth, the more that the darkness will be dispelled. And that's why it's so important for us today to let our light shine, to dispel all the darkness around us. We've been called to be modern-day Maccabees, to have the courage and the boldness to stand against the powers of darkness that we know that are coming. So we need to stand for freedom, for truth, and a message of love that can set people free. The good news is a message of love that can set people free. And that's why we need to not be afraid to share this message of love that set us free. And that's why we're here today, because we love God. He loves us. And he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him will never perish but will have everlasting life. So that's our challenge today in our generation as we're seeing many prophetic signs all around us. We need to lift up our eyes and see the signs around us and realize that God chose us to be alive in a very unique generation today. So that gives us a unique responsibility to stand strong and to stand firm in our faith. It tells us, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2, that you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special treasure, possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we came out of darkness. Now we walk as children of light. And so we need to walk with boldness, with confidence, and to trust and believe that God's hand is upon us today. And so just want to wish a happy Hanukkah to everyone today in this coming season. And we don't know all that what's ahead, but we know that God's word will guide us and direct us and give us the strength and the courage to make the right decision as we continue to serve him. So, Father, we thank you, God, for your word. Your word is a lamp to our feet and light to our path. Father, thank you, Lord God, for the story of the Maccabees. It was a horrible time in Jewish history when the enemy tried to conform Israel into a nation that was not to be part of the nations. Lord, you called Israel to be a nation set apart from all other nations. And Lord, we know the enemy sought to destroy and undermine your purposes for Israel. Lord, and you gave a promise to Abraham, Lord God, that in you and your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And so, Lord, we know that no principality, power of darkness will be able to interfere with your promise you gave to Abraham for over 4,000 years ago. So, Lord, thank you that we are part of that promise. That we're part of the Commonwealth of Israel. That we've been grafted into royalty. Lord, we are people who have been set apart. We've called us to be a kingdom of priests and a holy people. And so, Lord, we pray, God, that you will give us strength and courage to stand against all these testings, these birth pangs that we're going through today. Lord, help us to stand firm in our faith and to not lose hope, not lose confidence, but to endure. For you've said in your word, for you have need of endurance, so that when we've done the will of God, we will receive what was promised. So, God, thank you for this. We thank you for our Jewish friends and our Israel as a nation. We pray for your blessing upon them. Protect them during this time and this season. Lord, that Israel would really come to fulfill their destiny to be a light to the nations. And so, Lord, we thank you, God, that we have been called to be part of your end time purpose. Help us as a people of God to walk with confidence and with boldness, knowing, Lord, that greater is he who is in us than he who is in this world. So we thank you, God, for this tremendous hope that we have in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise you, Father. Let's just stand together, and we just want to also invite anyone that would like prayer. If you've never accepted Yeshua as your Messiah, we would invite you to come. And we would love to pray with you and introduce you to the King of Kings, the Lord. He'll change your life forever. There's no greater decision that we have made than to accept Yeshua, Messiah, and our Lord. The greatest decision that we've all made, each one of us have made. And may we walk in that confidence and that assurance of our salvation. And so we ask you to come, and we just want to pray with you and encourage you. If we can have some of our prayer team, Lord, we just want to be here available to pray. And just really trust that God will touch you. In Yeshua's name, amen.